Amen. You can be seated this morning and grab your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. And we will continue our learning experience with James. I love the way this guy talks. And he's going to definitely be like a parent again to us this morning. And that is, James is a guy that wants to talk about doing Christianity. He doesn't want to talk about talking about doing Christianity. He wants to teach us on the fact of the matter that we are to be activist Christians, that the very conduct of the Christian's life is something that is to be described by many various verbs. We are to be doing. And, of course, one of the popular themes of the book of James is not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word of God. And so, as we look into the book, we have come now to our third week in this study of the book of James. And in verses 1 through 4, we saw that James was teaching the Christian that the Christian already needs to be prepared for trials and difficulties in this life. That when they come to the Christian's life, it does not mean that God has turned his back on us. It doesn't mean that God no longer loves us. It doesn't mean that God is angry with us. But in fact, difficulties in life come to the Christian for the perfecting or for the completing in this sanctification work of the Spirit, bringing us to maturity. We will never grow up as a Christian without trials, as much as we hate them. We need to realize that God has, in fact, planned them. And so, with that, we can kind of relax. Because everything that comes to our lives, we remember this, everything that comes to our lives is first filtered through the Father's hands. We can boast about that as a Christian. The non-Christian world, that's another story. God is trying to get them to give up on this world scene and to come to Christ and know Him as Lord and Savior. In verses 5 through 8, James taught us that we need to have wisdom regarding trials. And I don't know how it is in your life, but when a trial comes to me, I want to know, what's this all about? How am I going to make it through? And what exactly is God trying to do in relation to this trial in my life? I mean, that's 9/10 of the victory. If I know what He wants to do, I can, in my stubbornness, lay a little bit more still on the spiritual surgical table as He works on me. If I don't know, then I'm flopping around and asking questions and goofing off, not really taking advantage of this thing that God has engineered for me, and that's a trial. I need wisdom to conduct myself in a trial. And so He said to us last week, we are to ask God for wisdom. And it's free for the asking. Our problem is we don't often ask. Oh, God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. Lord, help me to get through this. So in your own life, you can just pull out a piece of paper, you know, and just jot down, these are the problems of my life. And then you superimpose God's presence on those problems and ask Him for wisdom and how to live through them and how to deal with them. And now this morning we come to verses 9 through 11. And He's still talking about trials in our lives. He's going to do this for quite a few more verses, actually. But in verses 9 through 11, He's going to be speaking to us about our conduct regarding a certain status within the church. Look what He says, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then the grass withers, the flower fails, and the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. James just brings up this next spiritual shotgun, cocks that thing, and he's going to get us with it. He's going to teach us. And you know what he's going to teach us about? Everything in the construction of these three verses are all in the context of wealth, of money, and of status among brothers and sisters in Christ. So the title of the message this morning is, what's wrong with money? What's wrong with money? Well, can anything be wrong with money? Oh, yeah. There can be a lot wrong with money. What is wrong with money? I know what's wrong with money. I never have enough of it. That's what's wrong with money. We might be like Tevye. You ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Rent it. What a great movie that is. And Tevye, and he's there, and he's talking to God. And he's saying, Lord, you know, we're hardly able to make it. It's so difficult. It's so hard. And this time that we're having so trying. And he says, you know, Lord, he goes like this. He says, God, you say that money's a curse. So I pray you'd smite me with it. And a lot of Christians are saying, oh God, you know, if I just could win the lottery, you know, I'll give money to your work. I've heard that 1,000 times. Lisa tells me that all the time. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. But if I just, you know, if my ship came in, oh, what I could do for the kingdom of God. Listen, the fact is, what's wrong with money? There's a lot wrong with money. It's not so much that money itself is evil. Did you know that? Money is amoral. It's not good and it's not bad. The difficult thing is regarding money is that it is an instrument that executes our will. Are you aware of that? Money allows us to express ourselves in our true pursuits and desires. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And with having food and clothing, we should be content. For those who desire riches expose themselves to many various temptations that drown men in perdition and in destruction. Who, some, having embarked upon that path, have been shipwrecked of faith. The pursuit of money can destroy your faith. And that is a warning. What's wrong with money? There doesn't have to be anything exactly wrong with money. What's wrong, really, is our hearts. And there is enough in this message to offend all of us here this morning about money. We don't want to talk about money unless we're going to get some of it. We don't want to talk about money, especially if somebody wants it from us. We don't want to talk about money. It's a private thing. We spend our money the way we want to spend our money. And God, you just be there on Sunday and I'll do this the rest of the week with our money. Oh, no, that's wrong. We can't name the name of Christ and take what God blesses us with and completely do it to our own benefit. So what's this thing about money? By the way, if you're visiting Calvary for the first time, I have figured something out today. That this is the first time we've talked about money in 7 years. So if you're visiting, who will only talk about money? Well, you've picked the... Come back in 7 years, you'll probably hear it again. What's wrong with money? The first thing that we notice what's wrong with money, first of all in verse 9, is that it places financial pressure on people. It places financial pressure on people. And if you have money, you might be saying, so what? And God wants to speak to you about that attitude right now. The Bible says in verse 9 here of James chapter 1, let the low brother glory in his exaltation. Look at verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. Verse 9 is our first point, that what's wrong with money is that it places financial pressure upon people. It's not supposed to do that. The pressure comes from this. It says here in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The word lowly has three definitions in the Greek. It's one little word in English, lowly. But the word means this in the Greek language. Number one, that there's a river. The word pictures a river that's drying up. There's no longer any water flowing by you. Of course, in the context, it's money. There's no more money coming in. The next meaning of the word lowly in the Greek is that it causes depression. So you could read, let the depressed brother glory in his exaltation. Or let the brother that doesn't have an income any longer glory in his exaltation. And the third meaning is, let the brother be humble and glory in the exaltation. Humility, there's depression, and there's the understanding that our ship not only didn't sail, it sunk. And doesn't that describe the dilemma that so many people are in? If you don't have money, we so often get depressed. Now, the Bible here is not condoning the fact that as a Christian, we should be depressed when things are bad and up when things are good financially. It's just honestly recognizing the fact that we are prone to depression when we don't have money. Because we can't maybe do the things we want to do, or we can't live like we want to live, or whatever the case might be. But it speaks about the river drying up. Why does the river dry up? There could be 1,000 answers to that question. But how is it in your life? And you can stand back and point to all of these reasons why you think your river is drying up of income. But the fact of the matter is, maybe God is just doing something in your life. It could be that we've mismanaged something. But God is not pointing fingers here. He's acknowledging the fact that they are among the brethren here in Christ, the sisters, that there are those who are not doing well financially. And what are we to do? First of all, if that's us personally, if we are experiencing this lowliness, we don't need to be depressed, and we're not really even poor. What, in fact, is going on? God has placed us who are poor, all of us, depends upon the culture, you know? You know, we're all, like, very rich here, you know?
Well, I don't feel very rich.
I was in Mexico this week. We're starting a Calvary Chapel there. We're rich. Do you have clothes on? Please, say yes, you do. You're rich. Are you hungry right now?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you'll, in a moment, satisfy your hunger at a restaurant or at home. You're rich. You know, 9/10 of the world, they go to bed hungry. Not having enough food. We have been so blessed in this country. We need to be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we live in a culture that places so much pressure on finances. How much money can I get out of this thing? How much money can I get for this? How much money? And it's money-driven society. And it's sad to say, there are many, many churches that are money-driven churches. That's how they conduct themselves. Rather than focusing on God and letting God supply the need. I love Pastor Chuck has always said in Chuck chapter 1, verse 1, it's when God guides, God provides. And if a church would operate under that simple rule, it would do so much better. And you might say, amen, may the church always operate like that. And all of us want to say amen to that. And I want to ask you, James wants to ask you this morning, how are you doing in your private life? How are your finances privately? How do you conduct yourself? According to Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible tells us there, around verses 8 or 9 or so, that we are to honor God with the first fruits of our increase. We are to give to God the first portion. In fact, in the Hebrew mind and understanding, if you get milk from a cow, you give God the best part of the milk. If you get grain from the field, you give God the best grain. That's the first fruits, the most choice. But we live in a culture that has driven us to this brink of overextending ourselves, and we can't give God any glory at all in relation to money. In fact, we don't control our money. Many people. The money controls us. And we're driven back and forth. We live in a time that is most radical. The United States at this moment, it's rather alarming if you know the long-term picture. But America right now is experiencing incredible financial freedom right now. And many people are benefiting from that. According to statistics, we're making money, all of us. And you're putting more money aside in savings right now, aren't you? Are you? That's what they tell us. I'd like to see some of this happen, but the stock market almost from week to week is what? Breaking records. It's amazing. People are making a lot of money. In the society we live in with that, we have a tendency to lean upon that money and to trust in that money. And I've got to confess something to you. This is terrible to say publicly, but I already have the last three services, so I guess I'll continue to blow it in this one. I remember, not too long ago, going out to the mailbox to look for a certain envelope. Because years and years ago, I was able to buy a lot of stock, actually, at the time, in a company that, to the glory of the Lord, has done very well. And so, there's the statement that comes. So I go out there, and I grab the envelope, and I look, and it took me, like, what felt a month to make it back to my front door because the stock didn't do that well. And I'm like this. And then the following statement came in the mail, and I opened it up at the mailbox, and I almost fell into the gutter with joy and delight. I jumped to my feet, and I danced all the way into the house. Why? Because it was a very good, good performance of that stock. And I got in the house and I said, oh man, look at this. Woo, woo. And the Lord said, you bum. Look at you. You carnal thing, you. You couldn't rejoice when you lost, you know, some money last time, but now you're all happy because you made some money. Where's the joy? And I felt about this big when he said that, you know. Lord. you're right. And in our Christianity, a brother comes into the church of a low degree. Are we connected to him because he has money or he doesn't have money? Should that even be a thought in the church? Never. It should be stricken from the record of our mind. Do the rich sit on one side of the church and the poor on the other side and maybe the middle class in the middle? James says, be careful because there's chief seats in places and will you give the chief seats to them? Jesus made reference of that as well. James says in James chapter 2, verse 6, he says, don't the rich, don't they arrest you and sue you and take you to court? Have you ever noticed a poor man who's been humbled by his depravity? He doesn't push a shopping cart by and say, I'll see you in court next week, brother. Oh, no, he won't do that. You'll get a call from my attorney. No, he doesn't have an attorney. Can't afford one. But the Bible says the rich sue us. The rich take us to court. Now, is it a sin to be rich? Absolutely not. Is it a sin to have so much? No, it's not. It's how we govern them. It's how we manage it. Now, I want to say this loud and clear. There are people in every body that I've ever had the experience to know, both locally, here, and around the world. In every church that names the name of Christ, there is always at least one brother or sister who's financially strapped and needs that body. And this is a theory of mine. I think God sends Christians like that to a church so that they can be almost like litmus paper to test the hearts of the believers. Oh, says the Bible, if you see your brother in need and you not give him the things that he needs, you are a scorn concerning the word of God. Be warm and be filled, we would say to him, but we don't give him the wherewithal to be warm or to be filled. Oh, you guys are in need, huh? Yeah, we lost our job and, you know, we're losing everything. Oh, wow. I'll pray for you. Well, that's nice, but how about giving me a hamburger? I can't eat your prayers. I do want you to pray, but my stomach's rumbling right now. When we say, I'll pray for you, we need to hand them something and say, I'm going to pray for you. That's Christianity. This is what James is talking about. When a brother of low estate comes into the fellowship, first of all, that brother needs to know, and that sister needs to know, that God has highly exalted that person. That they may be going without in this world, but God says, you know what? You think you're poor, but you're in fact rich. You're at least rich in faith. You're coming in this trial, in this difficulty, you have nothing, and yet you worship me. And really, there's going to be a great reward given to a mind and a heart like that. But we live in a culture that puts so much pressure financially on people. And again, I am not saying that wealth is evil. It's how we use it and focus on it. We need to be very careful. Jesus says, the poor we will have with us always. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible tells us that as we are given opportunity, we should minister to those who are of the fellowship. They're in need. It's very important. We need to be careful because riches can even affect the way that we think. It puts pressure on people. Why is it that people, they get a little bit of money and it changes their attitude? Have you seen this happen before? I've seen this happen. People get a little bit of money and their attitude changes towards people and towards things. I was at a restaurant, and on a day like this would be a good time to announce it, I guess. Great restaurant, my favorite. It's down in Fashion Island in Newport Beach. It's called the Cheesecake Factory. You ever been there? It's the best. Great prices, great food. Get the Cajun jambalaya. It's the best. Well, everyone else thinks it's the best, too, because when you go there, you got to wait an hour or two to get into the building. In fact, they give you these little beepers. When you put your name in there, they give you a beeper. You know, you're out there walking around forever, then your beeper goes off and it means it's time to get to your table, you know? Well, you know, you were standing in line to get our name on the list. And I'm standing there, and this guy just takes cuts, and he goes, how long's the wait? Hour and 10 minutes. And the guy goes, this is all I have right now, so. He goes, how long's the wait? You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever been robbed? That's how you feel. The same feeling. The guy cuts in front of me and goes, how long's the wait? You know what I wanted to do with that guy. How rude. In other words, listen, I can buy you off. I want my name at the top of that list. We live in a society that just bends over for this, keels over. I knew, you know, I was thinking, oh man, I would love to be in that guy's position right now who's being bribed with this. People think, I've got money, I can do this kind of a thing. And it's a tragic thing. No, the Bible says in verse 10 that the rich needs to be humbled in his humiliation. The poor man can't do this. But why is it that money comes into the life even of a Christian and they begin to change? You know, one week, you know, you're talking to them and they have nothing. But, you know, somebody leaves them money and the thing is now they've got, oh, we got a check. And they change their attitude. And they all now they walk like this. Hello, what's the matter? What? Well, you didn't walk like that last week. Did you have surgery or something? What is this? No, we've got a check. Why are you talking like this? People, so many of us can't handle money. It begins to alter the way. Well, I'm not going to sit over there. What is wrong with you? And we laugh about this because the thing is, we've seen it happen. Pressure. There's the haves and the have-nots, and it should never be in a church. And we are blessed in this body. There are people in this body who have multiple millions of dollars. There are people in this body who have no money at all. And you know what? The beautiful thing is, rarely do they ever know about one another's case. And the beautiful thing about many, many of you, as you give, you know, part of your giving goes to a benevolent fund every month to help people stay in their homes or turn on their water or keep their lights on. Abandoned moms with kids can't put gasoline in the car. These kinds of things you contribute to on a monthly basis, and that's a great thing. But we are to never talk down or look down at a brother or a sister who does not have the financial status that you might enjoy. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. I love the way Paul said that. He says, I'm going to talk to you about something here in a moment. And by the way, I don't have need of anything, so don't get any ideas. I like that. He says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Have you learned? Have I learned to be hungry? Oh, I've learned how to be full. I haven't learned how to be hungry. I haven't had to learn that. I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key, you know. Do you need money? Or do you want money? What are our needs and what are our wants? I'm not saying that desires are wrong and the pursuit of pleasures are wrong. It is this. We are a culture given over to it. We are obsessed with it. We are a culture that creates more amusement parks than any other culture in the world. Because Americans are pretty much bored. And we so often spend money and have nothing to show for it in the end because we're trying to fill the boredom in our hearts. And God's got a better way. Paul is telling us there in Philippians that he can rest in whatever state he's in. And the challenge comes to our hearts this morning. Can we or are we pressured by this world's sales tactics? And you know what the world sells us, right? It's this. What are you wearing? I mean, you go home, turn on TV. What are you wearing? Whatever the commercial is selling, they're trying to sell you on the fact that whatever you have stinks and what they've got's the best and you've got to get theirs. You notice that? So what are you wearing? The world wants to tell you. As a Christian, you know what? I'm not going to have the world tell me that. Another thing is, what are you driving? Watch the commercials. I mean, you can have like a, you know, you can have a nice Buick or something, you know, and it's like, a what? You drive a what? Do they even make those anymore? Oh, it's got to be a Lexus, or it's got to be a Benz, or it's got to be a Lincoln, or whatever it is, you know? Well, who says Madison Avenue? Here's the other, the big third one is, where do you live? Where do you live? Skid Row, where do you live? You live where? I'm talking to a Skid Row person. That's wrong. There are great people who love the Lord. You want to meet them? go to the homeless outreach on Saturdays who love Jesus Christ. They have nothing. They have no shoes. And they ought to be able to come right in here and sit in the front row, don't you think? You see, we're quiet right now. We actually live in a culture, and we ourselves are predominantly, I think, guilty of being prejudiced regarding the wealthy and the poor. We don't want to admit it. The poor, they're over here. And that may happen in society, it may happen in our city, but it can't happen in the church. No way. We're to be loving one another. And so the verse here in verse 10 is the second point. What's wrong with money? This is what's wrong with money, is that verse 10 tells us it can bring financial success. And you go, well, are you crazy? Isn't that what we're living for? Well, hang on a moment. Look at verse 10. But the rich man, he should actually glory in his humiliation. Why? Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Or he will pass away also. Who will? The rich man. You see, the rich man says, this is the kingdom I have built. This is the thing that I have made in my name. And this is the rich man that is conducting himself outside of Christ. He doesn't give to God's work. He could care less about God's people. He's going to perish. But isn't it true, first of all, that money is a fleeting thing anyway? I mean, you get it and it's gone. Last night's service, I'd made mention about my daughters. My daughters, they have, one has dark hair, one's got blonde hair. One's taller, one's shorter. One talks a lot, one never says a word. I mean, they're exactly opposite. And one finds a penny and just polishes it clean and puts it in her bank. The other one finds the penny and now gets all stressed out. What's the matter? I found this money. Fine, great. What's your problem? I mean, well, you're all tense. What am I going to buy? It's like it's burning a hole in her hand. Oh my gosh, I gotta spend this. And the other one's out there like collecting Coke bottles and putting it away. It's so funny, so different. And there's people like that in the church, and we're like this. We put this together, we're like this. But the bottom line is, if you're going to save or if you're going to spend, put God first. That's what we're to do. Now, you know what? We want to do this as a corporate church, don't we? Don't you appreciate the fact that the air conditioning is running? Or maybe you want the heater to come on. Or the lights are on. We've paid the rent on the building this month. Aren't you glad? Did you even think about it? No. You think next month this church is going to be here, don't you? You know why? Because people tithe to God's work, and we cut a check to Harvey and David in L.A. who own this building. And people give to keep the work going. And if everybody gave like I gave, what kind of church would this be? If everybody gave like you gave, what kind of church would this be? Or would James Dobson get support, or World Vision, or whatever it might be? It doesn't have to be to this place. God has blessed this place, and we're grateful for that. You see the point? In Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says to honor God with our increase. Are we doing it? And you see, this is a touchy issue that we don't talk about. And I want to say this, and I'm sure I'm going to be misunderstood. But I believe personally that God would love to bless his people with more resources if we would manage them correctly. Well, where do you get that idea from? Well, first of all, God says if you're faithful in little, he'll make you faithful in more. And that applies to anything for that matter. But also, God says in Malachi, he says, you know what? You give to me, and I'll bless you. I will open the windows of heaven and bless you back. God says in another place, I will give unto you, pressed down, shaken together, stomped on, overflowing, packed tight, blessings flowing into your life that you won't even be able to contain them, if you will put me first in your life in this area of giving. Paul says, be a cheerful giver. The word in Corinthians is hilarious. Be a hilarious giver. Can you imagine? The real meaning of the word is, ha, 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 oh, pass the bucket over here, brother. All right. Where's it at? Come on, over here. Can you imagine? Are we tithing yet? Quick, get in the church. I don't want to miss the tithe. Isn't that cute? That's the way it should be. You want to get a real picture of what it's all about? Go across the street to the other building. Your little cutie walks up there with his nickel, and he's so excited. He's waiting. He's shaking it. Like, and here comes the little house with a little hole in the smokes in the chimney thing. He drops it in. All right. He's all pumped up about it. Man, we get that checkbook out. Well, there you go. There, I'm getting my $5. Listen, Paul says, keep your stinking $5. God says, give hilariously. If you can't give it, keep it. Oh, I'm glad he said that. Can I get my money back after the service? Give it from your heart. He who sows sparingly, the Bible says, shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And it's definitely in the area of finances, says the Bible. It's true. Do we honor God with our resources? I want to challenge you to do this. It's really fun, actually. I mean, it is fun. You pray and ask God what amount he wants you to give. You know, there is no set amount, you know. For some reason, people got this idea of 10%. Where did that come up with, you know? In the Old Testament, it was 23 1/3%. In the New Testament, it's supposed to be according to your heart. So really, for the Christian, I like Mr. Colgate. Remember the toothbrush man? Mr. Colgate said, God, I'm going to give you, if you bless my business, I'm going to give you 90% of all that I make. That's radical. God had to bless him. The guy would starve to death. His money still sends missionaries around the world today, though he's dead and in heaven. But do this. Get your stack of bills. I don't know how you do it, but you know, like the 15th of the month for us in our house, it's a good time. It's the 15th. It's right in the middle of the month. You get the check. You got your stack of bills. The first thing you write is to God. It's like a total awesome thing. It's like, okay, Lord, I have no idea what's in that envelope, but I'm going to give to you the first. You write it out. You put that check over there. That's to God's work. Now let's open these bills. And you begin to open it. You begin to see those, what MasterCard is crying. I want the, and the thing is, listen, you put God first, and I promise. What can I promise you? I can't promise you a thing. The Word of God promises you this. God says, you put me first, I'm going to bless it. I'm going to honor what you're doing. And you're saying, well, does that mean I'm going to make more money? You may or may not. But he will bless you more than you'll be able to contain it. Well, what does that mean? You might make more money, but you might also wind up being more healthy. Or he might bless you with other things. Your car might live past its warranty. Those kinds of things. Those kinds of things. He's promised to do this. And God says, you test me. It's the only thing in all of the Bible that God says, you test me and see. Isn't that funny? He doesn't say, test me in this area and test me in that area. He says, concerning giving, you test me and see. Jesus says, you know what? You can serve God or you can serve mammon. That's money, but you can't serve both. Isn't that true? Financial success can ruin us because it will alter our view of things. It will skew our hearts, and we won't think correctly and clearly, and we'll begin to think. I remember the first day I walked into Calvary Costa Mesa, I was a punk, and I was making too much money for my age. And I had given my heart to Jesus, and I sat in there, and, well, this place is huge. There's a lot of people giving. Why does God doesn't need my money? That's how I was thinking. This place is massive. They got this nice carpet. They were able to afford the carpet. They don't need my money. I lost everything. I lost it. And man, I had a whole different view after that. There's a man who built many of the freeways up in San Francisco area. In fact, he even built the Grapevine Freeway. I forget his name. This man was a Christian man. And in his own words, he said that before he entered the contract with the state of California, he dedicated 50% of the proceeds of his income to the Lord's work. And when he got paid, and this is a major deal, when he got paid, he didn't honor the agreement that he had made with the Lord. And in his own words, he wrote in a commentary in a newspaper for all people to listen and to learn that he had spoken a word unto God and did not hold to it. And this man went completely bankrupt. He was sued and completely devastated. And he went on welfare. And at one point in time, he was one of the most wealthy men in America, in California. In his own words, he said, I love God with all my heart. I made a thing with God. I said, God, if you give me those contracts, I'll give you 50%. And he said he didn't give God a dime out of it. And he said the Lord was just in taking away what I had robbed him of. And you might say, well, I don't think that's in the Bible. And God says in Malachi chapter 3, you've robbed me because you've kept back an offering unto me. And I want to bless you, but you've robbed me. Isn't that amazing? You might say, well, Jack, I can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford not to tithe. Put him first. Watch what happens. And some in this body are so precious, they've come and they said, Jack, we are literally living off of welfare at this time. We don't have a penny to give. We want to know if coming and cleaning the church or doing the windows or coming and praying that God will honor that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what Paul talks about to Timothy concerning those who are truly widows? The word widow in the Greek means to be abandoned, either by death or by abandonment. And it says concerning those women who are destitute and abandoned. He said, let them receive blessings from the church, but also they should pray and minister to the body. God honors that. And the third and final thing regarding this problem with money and what is wrong with money is that it promises us security that it really can't give us, verse 11. It promises security that it can't really give us. Look what it says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass. What does? The sun, the test, the trial. Well, first of all, it withers the grass. Second of all, it causes the flower to fail. And the third thing is, it causes its beautiful appearance to vanish away, to perish as dust. So the rich man also will fade away in his own pursuits. Now, get a load of this. As I mentioned earlier, Paul says, those who desire to be rich pierce themselves through with sorrows. I want you to hear this. I looked this statistic up. This is shocking. Talk about success, talk about pressure, and talk about not getting security in the pursuit of money. A 1996 Gallup poll conducted on lottery winners from 1985 to 1995, 10 years. 74% of lottery winners in America, 74% of them had to see a psychiatrist after they won their money. Well, you might say, well, it's a big deal. I see one now. What's the big thing about that? This is serious. They won what should cause peace, right? They think, oh, I can rest. They wound up going to a psychologist. 74%. 60% of them began drinking. 81% of those who were married and won the lotto, 81% of them filed for divorce. I won the lotto. I won the lotto. I don't need you. I won the lotto. Isn't that weird? Changes the way you think. What normally you would have been content, now you are discontent in the heart. 43% of them started taking drugs and established a drug habit. By the way, remember Rodney King? How much did he win? Was it 3.2 million, something like that? Rodney King is officially, saw it on the news a year ago, broke. Absolutely broke. Money gone. His friends were interviewed, and they said, he spent it on us. They spent it on women, he spent it on drugs, he spent it on drinking. He's broke. $3 million, gone in a couple years. 27% of those who won the lottery within 5 years from 1985 were financially broke. The very thing that they pursued. Remember a couple weeks ago when it was up to like a, what was it? Huh? How do you know? No, there were people in lines. Did you see the people in lines at stores all over the place? Millions and millions of dollars. Hoping for what? To win. Why win? When most of the people wind up having a destroyed life. We've been sold a bill of goods that why should we pursue godliness when we can pursue wealth? And Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. You know you're in trouble when you start looking at that checkbook and it begins to look a little padded. All right, I can kick back and rest. And Jesus says, be careful. You might begin to say, let's build bigger barns, Jesus said in this parable. Oh, we're doing so well. Let's build bigger barns. Let's expand it and fill up bigger barns. And Jesus says, you fool. Don't you know that tonight your soul is required of you? And that man died. Never preparing for eternity. He had his investment portfolio all nailed down. He had life insurance. He had stocks all lined up. He had a living trust. Is it bad to have money? No, it's bad to mismanage it. And every one of us will stand before God and give an account for how we spend. Because it's not our money. It's His. People desiring to be rich. Trying to find success and trying to find rest and peace. And it won't work. There's a place called Las Vegas. And you go by there. And you know, we have family in Salt Lake City, so we can stop in Las Vegas, and that's where you eat breakfast or dinner. Depends on what time of the day you're traveling. And they have prime rib dinners for $2.99. Isn't that great? You can't even buy a prime rib for $2.99. But there you can. And you can have steak and eggs in the morning for like $1.75 or $3, whatever it is. It's just like so cheap. And inevitably, and you stay in these really nice, what I would think to be like a $200 room a night. You're paying $45. How can this be? Because it's the poor schmuck down there paying for it. It's the guy pulling the handle. That poor monkey, that guy's yanking on those things, and I'm eating the prime rib that he bought. I kind of like this deal. But not the guy yanking on the handles, and he's got his friend feeding the quarters into the machine, and he's pulling. Wearing himself out. Have you seen them? Their eyes are all puffy. They're there. They got all these drinks gathered around and like, man, we're having fun, right? Tell me we're having fun. This is great. And they're spending. We had a family in the church whose the father went to Las Vegas and spent his money, came home, got an airplane flight, came home, and then went back. And his wife was trying to find out where he's at. What's he doing? You and he did? God had blessed this man's life. He fell away from the Lord. And I mean God had blessed his life. The guy fell away from the Lord. He took their money and lost it in Vegas. And then he took the deed to their home and lost it on a table in Vegas. And their family was ruined. And they wound up getting a divorce. Unbelievable things. And the people are pulling on the handles. And they think they're going to maybe strike some kind of security. Listen, those that trust in riches will come to naught, says the scripture. Jeremiah 45:5 says, seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not, for destruction shall come upon the earth. Listen to this, and I'll be done. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. This is a classic. In fact, we need to have a Vegas mission. Mission to Vegas. This is cool. With this theme verse on the track that we hand out. Do not wear yourself out. Do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast a glance at riches and they're gone. For they surely will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. Isn't that great? Amen. Isn't that something? Oh man, if I could just win the lotto, 74% of you will have to go to the nut house. Oh, if I could just win the lotto, 60% of you start taking drugs. Oh, if I could just win the lotto, we'll have peace. Well, 81% of you get divorced. We can't handle money. Because money was to be managed with God as one. In our eyes and in our view. America has been blessed by God because America founded itself upon the Word of God and sought God first. That's why we're enjoying financial benefits. But America does not have long to live, possibly. I don't want to get off the track. I do want you to be thinking, though, seriously, and we can end with this. You can close your Bibles and we'll be done. Maybe you saw this article. You can get it off the internet right now as well. We want to get this onto our website because it is so powerful of an article. This, coupled together with a CNN article that we've just pulled, has in there the advent of the euro. And the euro that's coming in the next 18 months or so to the world scene out of Europe is to be the the currency of choice. A lot of people are wondering if it's not going to damage the dollar completely. And in this article and in the CNN article, they talk about the future of money and the euro being so on the ball about electronic funds transfer that Time Magazine and CNN in print, we're going to put it on our website so you can read it, said that they're pushing so hard and they're going to go on this thing so well that we need to wake up because the dollar stands to be knocked off the list of the top dog currency. And in fact, they talk in here and they state that soon, in the very near future regarding the euro, that the currency itself will not be on the visible scene, but it will be injected under the skin and the hand. That you will buy and sell, Time Magazine is telling us this, you will buy and sell electronically from a microchip in your hand. And if you know Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, our money doesn't mean much anymore. When it all comes down, will you maintain your faith in God? Or is your heart divided? This is a serious time. Pray for the United States. Pray for all of our hearts. Could we be experiencing such blessings right now? And in a moment in time, the carpet pulled out from underneath us, and all we'll have is our faith in God. We will be humble, won't we? That will be good, to be humble. But may we keep our faith in the Lord. Serious times. Father, we come before you, and we ask you, Lord, that you might make us doers of your word and not hearers only. Father, we live in a culture that, and justifiably so, ridicules the church for its spending, mocks its so-called leaders and their extravagant living. People, so-called reverends, bilking people out of millions of dollars to appease their fleshly desires, and the world laughs. And we do not blame them. But Lord, we don't want to be associated with such things regarding our fellowship or regarding our own private lives. Lord, we want to have integrity in how we spend. And we know, Lord, that we have been called stewards to look at these things not as dollars, but as tools, to use them to expand the kingdom of God, to live within our means, and to have the ability to bless our brothers and sisters around us. Lord, this is certainly a teaching that sends us to the woodshed. And it's our heart's desire that we would learn from it. Father, on this morning, perhaps there's someone here that doesn't even know you at all. And yet, these words are true to their heart and they bear witness to the fact that this is practical stuff. Well, Lord, may you speak to them this morning that more practical than anything in this world or in the world to come is their relationship with Jesus. That we are all bankrupt and broke spiritually, and we need the wealth that only the blood of Christ can bring. This morning, if you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, and life's experience has brought you to a place to where you're saying, I need him now, then at this very moment where you're at, you just simply say to him, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and to write my name in your book. Cause me to be forgiven, Lord. I want you to change the course that I'm heading on. I want to live for you. I want to honor you with my attention, with my energy, and with my resources. Maybe you're in those years of financial freedom and rest, and life has become even boring for you. You've got this put aside, but for what means, to what end? The Bible encourages us that naked we have come into the world, and naked we shall depart. But in the meantime, may we invest to his glory, that one more person in this world might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And may you give your heart to Christ today and experience a wonderful, radical, exciting, and meaningful life. That only one thing becomes valuable, and that's your relationship with Him. And all the other things are just blessings from Him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.